Let's begin with a prayer. Lord, we have sent our request to you in prayer this morning. We've had good classes where we've studied your word and heard your call. Father, we've praised your most worthy name, and now we would turn our attention to the scripture and ask that you would touch our hearts. Father, we pray that as we look into the Bible and read and meditate thereon, that you would grant us an understanding and a blessing. Father, that you would help us to see Jesus, your Son, our Savior, in your word here today, Father, and that we would embrace him in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Many in our church are reading through the Bible this year on a schedule. It's actually quite a few. That's very encouraging. That's going to be powerful. I wonder how you're doing on your schedule. Are you up to date? Are you behind? If you're behind, it's pretty easy to catch up because we're reading through the Psalms and Matthew, and it's not a lot of reading, so I want to encourage you. As we read, there are some truths that we ought to understand. And the first is that it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and perfect. So we know that it's God's word and it's for our own good. We also know the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So not only is it God's word and it's for our own good, but it's alive and it's powerful and it changes us. And we know that Jesus challenged his critics. And he challenges us, his family and his friends. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So the Bible's for our own good. It's God's word. It's alive. It's powerful. It'll change us. It will show us Jesus Christ. And we know that after his resurrection, when he met with his disciples, when they were together, that it says in Luke 24 that he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he revealed to them how in the prophets and in the Psalms and in the prophets, how they testified of him. So the Bible's God's word and it's for our own good. It's alive. It's powerful. It will change us. It presents Jesus, and specifically in the Psalms, we see Jesus and the gospel. So I would like today to take one of the Psalms that those of us who are on the reading schedule should read today and look at it and see Jesus our Savior there. Psalm 45. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 45. It's page 481 in the Pew Bible. And in the King James Bible, there is an inscription that says, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, a maskil, a song of loves. That's the inscription here. This is a song or a psalm for the king's marriage. So we are going to be reading a psalm about the king's marriage. The Bible reads, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible or wonderful things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. May God bless the reading of his word. We know and understand the dualism of the scripture, that it's written for that time and those people, but God has also given it for this time and for us. That there's a historical accuracy and there's also a spiritual truth for us. That what was given to the people of God, the Israelites in that day, is also for us. Romans 15 says that whatsoever was written before was written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. The Bible is a living document. It's God's word to them and to us. And so when we read a chapter like this, there's a truth and there is a principle and there is information for that day and that age when the psalmist wrote, and also for us. So as we read through the Bible this year, we should always look, what is in here for me? And specifically, where can I see Christ? He said, search the scripture, it testifies of me. So here in Psalm 45, we have a song, a psalm for the king's wedding. Let's look at a few pieces of it. Verse 1 is about the author. We don't know who wrote this, but he said, my heart is indicting. And this is not indicting like a legal term. This means overflowing. My heart is overflowing with a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king, with a capital K. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Here's somebody who is going to eloquently give a song to be sung at a king's marriage. He's saying, my tongue is like a paintbrush, and words are like painting. And I'm going to create a picture here, and I'm ready to go, and I'm overflowing with this. I'm excited to present this song about the king. In verses 2 through 9, then, we have a description of the king. Verse 2 says, thou art fairer than the children of men. There's praise here for this king. He's fair. Grace is poured into thy lips. God has blessed you. And so we can see here about this great king. Verses 3 through 5 talk about his military prowess. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh. You're mighty. Verse 4, in majesty ride prosperously. In thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Your arrows are sharp. So this was a powerful king who is a conqueror, who is mighty. In 6 through 8, we read about his royalty and his majesty. Look what it says. Your throne is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. It's true. You're a powerful royal leader. You love righteousness. You hate wickedness. God has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. You've been chosen and blessed. This is a powerful king. We have a talented writer talking about a powerful, wonderful king. He says in verse 8, all your garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces. You can just sort of, isn't that majestic and poetic? You just, the fragrance of your power and of your majesty and of your rule, it just surrounds us as if it was taken from a palace made out of ivory and a perfume that is just perfect. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. You have a court of people around you that just, they adore you and they honor you. You're the king and you're powerful and you're mighty. So we have a talented writer talking about a great king. And he goes on then to describe a special bride in verses 10 through 16. He says, hearken, O daughter. I'm changing now to talk about you. Consider, incline your ear. The first thing he says, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now it's time to leave your father's house. And you're going to, in essence, forget about them because you're moving to the king's palace. He says in verse 11, the king greatly desires your beauty. There's an attraction there, and he wants to be with you, and you're beautiful. He's your Lord. Worship him or honor him. That's what verse 11 says. Verse 12, the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be gifts given. The rich among the people will entreat your favor. You're going to be honored. You're going to be the queen. This is exciting, isn't it? You're going to have a great life together. Verse 14, she'll be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Can you picture a real majestic and royal procession where she's brought with clothing that is so fine? She looks beautiful. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And there's a procession into the palace. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter in the king's palace. And we get the picture here. There's going to be closeness, a special time. The marriage, the joining together, the mystery of deep love and the joy that goes with that. And look what happens. Verse 16, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. God's going to bless your joining together with children. This is a good song, isn't it? This is a nice, beautiful poem about the king being married and all the wonder of that. And finally then, this writer sums it up. Verse 17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. People are going to remember this day. You know, here in our day and age, we royal weddings, even in this country, have some kind of allure. And in April, everyone's going to gather around because there's going to be a royal wedding. And here's a description of a royal wedding of that day. But this just isn't a psalm for the king's marriage. It's that, and it's wonderful. This is a psalm for the King of Kings' marriage. Let's look at that. And let's remember, there's a dualism. It was for them. It's for us. So, verse 1, we have a talented writer. Who is the writer who says, I'm overflowing in a good matter. I speak of things which I have made touching the king. We know the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Bible says that men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here is God, the author, who's presenting something about his son. A song, a psalm for the King of Kings marriage that's going to take place. So then verses 2 through 9 describe this King of Kings. Verse 2, you're fairer than the children of men. We sing about the fairest Lord Jesus, and the New Testament calls him fair. Grace is poured into thy lips. The Bible says in Luke 4 that when Jesus spoke, all the people wondered at the gracious words which they heard. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ and the grace that came out of his mouth. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Now that word forever takes on added significance. That forever, not just till the end of time, forever, after time is no more, Jesus Christ is to be honored because of grace, because he's fair, because he's the King of Kings. Verses 3 through 5 that talk about this mighty warrior, Jesus Christ will conquer. He's the conqueror. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And someday he will return. He will not come as a meek, mild babe. He will not come as a man with weakness who was tired and thirsty. He will not come as one who submitted voluntarily to death. He will come on a white horse as the King of Kings. And in his right hand, the Bible says, is the sword of the Spirit. And with truth, he will conquer. And we are part of his army. And when he first conquers our hearts by helping us to overcome sin and by saving us, then we're part of that wonderful, mighty, powerful King. Look at verse 4. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness, you, in majesty you will ride. The source of truth and righteousness and meekness is Jesus Christ. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under thee. Make no mistake about this King of Kings who's preparing for a wedding, that he is powerful. Verses 6 through 8, 6 through 7 talk about his reign, his majesty. This is the part where I'm going to get really excited. So if I lose a little control here, somebody help me out. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1. It's page 191 in your pew Bible. I'd like you just to hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 1. We don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Some think Paul, but it's really not that clear. The style of writing is somewhat different than Paul's. We know who inspired it. We know whose word it is. We're just not sure about the earthly author. But in the book of Hebrews, this writer attempts to link the Old and the New Testament together and attempts to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, and not to discard, but to build upon the foundation of the Old Testament. And so in the book of Hebrews, we have a very deep, a very thorough, a very convincing argument that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the Savior, that he's our high priest, and that he is superior to anything in the Old Testament, that in fact, he's the culmination of what's in the Old Testament, that it was written about him. That's the book of Hebrews. And so in chapter 1, verse 1, right off the bat, the writer says, God, who in times past spoke to us, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So this is about Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he's attempting to prove that Jesus is superior to the angels. So he gives a bunch of references about angels and points out how Jesus is superior to these angels. And the way he does that is by using the scripture. He says, so the Bible says this about angels, but it says this about the Son. So that's what we're looking at here. So that's why verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. He's better than the angels. Okay, and then in verses 5 through 14, he goes into depth, quoting the Old Testament, to show that Jesus is superior to the angels. So in verse 5 he says, unto which of the angels did he say, you're my son? Well, we know that. He didn't say that to the angels. God said that to his Son. So the Son must be superior to the angels because God said, you're my Son. Then, and it says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. The first quote is from Psalm 2. This one is from 2 Samuel 7. So we have this writer saying, you know, there back in Psalm chapter 2, that was God writing, and he was writing about his son. Well, we just recently read Psalm 2, and we know it was for that day and age, but now we know, according to the Bible, it was God writing about his son. So do you get the link here? The Bible is written by men, but here it says it's given by God. And the Bible in the Old Testament is about the kings and the Israelites and the Jews and their history, but here it says it's about Jesus. So it's not me saying it. It's not wise men. It's not Bible scholars saying, you know, the Old Testament's about Jesus Christ. The Bible says it. God says it. It says right here in the scriptures that that's written about Jesus. So going on then, in verse 6 it says, and again when he bringeth his first begotten into the world, he saith, God says, and here's a quote from Psalm 104, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So again, we have the writer of the New Testament and God saying, I said that about my son. Yes, Samuel wrote it. Yes, he was speaking of his son, but I said it about my son. So if you see the dualism there, and now we get to verse 8, and it says, but unto the son he saith. Unto Jesus God says. You got it? God's saying this unto Jesus. And what is he saying? An exact quote from where? Psalm 45. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So when we read Psalm 45 and we get the verses 6 and 7, and we say, where it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, and so on, we say, God's saying that about his son. This is about Jesus. If he's the King of Kings, it's his marriage that this is talking about. And that thrills my soul. And that makes me so excited to understand that God has a plan, and Jesus is King, and he's planning a great wedding. Thou lovest righteousness, hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Jesus was anointed. He was anointed not only as the king, but he was anointed, as we know, as a sacrifice. And then in verse 8, we see the gospel. It says, all of thy garments smell of myrrh and of aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. You know, there is a fragrance in the Bible that is God's fragrance. And we can read in Exodus, and we'll get to it as we read through the Bible this year, where God says, take myrrh and take aloes and take cassia. Mix them together in this concentration. That is my perfume, and it is to be used on the sacrifice. It's not to be used anywhere else. You cannot use it. If you use it somewhere else, you are to be put to death. It is my fragrance. Put this on the sacrifice. And here in Psalm 45, we understand now the sacrifice and the fragrance is upon Christ. And he is going to be sacrificed as the animals in Exodus were when they were anointed. And so when he is anointed, it is with preparation for death. And so the great hymn writer wrote about out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only my great Redeemer's love made my Savior go. So that's the King of Kings. Now we get to the Queen, the Bride, 10 through 16. And we know that's the church. That's us. And what does it say? It says in verse 10, hearken, listen, pay attention, forget thine own people and thy father's house. You got to leave the world to serve the king. If you want to be in his family, No man can serve two masters. Leave your father and your mother and your sisters and brothers. Jesus said, hate them. Not hate with a hatred, but consider them as if they're not part of my kingdom. And some, forget thine own house, it says. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. Verse 11, the king greatly desires your booty. Jesus wants a relationship. He considers the church beautiful. It says, for he is thy Lord. Worship him. That's what it says. We're to worship him. He's our Lord. He desires to be with us. He considers the church beautiful. Verse 12, the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. The rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. He gives gifts. And the church has been blessed with gifts. You know, when God gives you a talent, it's to be exercised within the church. It's wrong when people who are Christians say, I don't really need to go to church. I can serve God. I can go to work and in my neighborhood. The gifts of God are to be exercised within God's church, with God's people. And therefore, the church, this light on the hill that we attend, needs everybody to use their talents and gifts that he gives. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. It says in Ephesians 5 that he loves the glorious church, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Christ loves the church, and it's glorious to him. And here it says, the king's daughter is all glorious. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Her virgins and companions that follow her shall be brought in. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. We are on our way to the king's palace. And there's a procession going along. And throughout the ages of history, God's children have been sojourners, pilgrims, on a journey. This world is not our home. We're just passing through and we're heading to the palace. We're going home to a place we've never been before. Because the king is waiting. And the Revelation talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That there's going to be a feast spread. And Christ will be there. It's his wedding. And the church is the bride. He died for it. And so we often have weddings, right? And we read out of Ephesians 5. And it's all this instruction. And what did the apostles say when he talked about the husband and the wife and their sacrifice and love and submission? He says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking about Christ in the church. It's fine to use that scripture for a wedding. That's great. But he's writing about the church. And he's using the allegory, the symbolism of a wedding. And so Paul acknowledges in his writings, and we should understand that the marriage on earth is a picture of what Christ wants with his church. He loves the church. He died for the church. He will redeem us, and we will be forever with him. And what comes out of that? Verse 15, gladness and rejoicing. Verse 16, instead of your fathers will be children. A loving marriage produces offspring. And the business and the purpose of the church is to bring more to Christ, more children, more people on the journey. And so this author, which we know is God, summarizes it by saying, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Jesus is worthy of our praise forever and ever. As we read through the Bible together this year, look for Christ. Look for the church. Look for our place. And as we think about this chapter in this day, may we be convicted. May we be excited. May we think about, am I part of this? Am I part of the kingdom? Am I honoring this Lord Jesus who is the King of Kings who desires to be with me? May God bless this word onto our hearts.